Mark was going to preach today on the subject of the talents, the parable of the talents, and so I've co-opted the story, and so that's sort of the basis of what I'm going to share with you. I'm reading from the Common English Bible. The story of the talents is rendered lots of different ways. The word talent is rendered in lots of different ways in the different versions. Some use the word talent, some call it bags of gold, some say $1,000. I like the Common English Bible rendition. They just call it a valuable coin. And so this is the parable of the talents from the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who was leaving on a trip. He called his servants and handed his possessions over to them. To one he gave 5 valuable coins, to another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. He gave each servant according to that servant's ability. Then he left on his journey. After the man left, the servant who had 5 valuable coins took them and went to work doing business with them. He gained 5 more. In the same way, the one who had 2 valuable coins gained 2 more. But the servant who had received the 1 valuable coin dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 valuable coins came forward with 5 additional coins. He said, "Master, you gave me 5 valuable coins. Look, I've gained 5 more." His master replied, "Excellent. You're a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll put you in charge of much. Come, celebrate with me." The second servant also came forward and said, "Master, you gave me 2 valuable coins. Look, I've gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, you're a good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll put you in charge of much. Come, celebrate with me." Now the one who had received 1 valuable coin said, "Master, I know that you're a hard man. You harvest grain where you haven't sown. You gather crops where you haven't spread seed. So I was afraid, and I hid my valuable coin in the ground. Here, you have what's yours." His master replied, "You evil and lazy servant. You knew that I harvest grain where I haven't sown, that I gather crops where I haven't spread seed. In that case, you should have turned my money over to the bankers, so that when I return, you could give me what belonged to me with interest. Therefore, take from him the valuable coin and give it to the one who has 10 coins. Those who have much will receive more, and they will have more than they need. But as for those who don't have much, even the little bit they have will be taken away from them. Now take the worthless servant and throw him out into the farthest darkness. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth." There ends the reading. The second reading that I want to share with you comes from the first book that our friend Jim Dollar wrote. The lovely title is Loose Change from Jim Dollar. There's a connection here, and I hope I'm going to elucidate on that as the morning progresses. Jim talked a lot about the path, our path of life. And so this is in a section of the book called The Path. Our lives have the capacity to lead us to God. All we have to do is be alive to the life we're living. Too many of us think that life is like a car and we're the drivers. We think the trick to living well is to decide where we're going, having those achievable goals, and figure out the steps required to get us there, having that career path. And when things come along to disrupt our plans and destroy the smooth flow of our lives, we institute emergency measures to get back to normal as quickly as possible. Generally, this means feeling normal. To feel normal, we deny how we actually feel. We divert ourselves from how it really is with us. We distract ourselves from the impact of life's blows. We struggle to maintain the illusion that life is ours to do with as we will. We fight to get back to the get back in the driver's seat so we can get on with our lives. We think our lives are about getting what we want and having it made, and neatly ignore the fact that our lives might have something else in mind. Consider this. Our lives have minds of their own. How's that for a radical notion? It gets better. It isn't about us. Our lives aren't about us. Our lives aren't here to serve us, to do what we want to do, to take us where we want to go. It's the other way around. Our lives know better than we do who we are, what we need, and where we should be going. Our lives know better than we do who we are built to be, what work we came to do. We fight to impose our agendas upon our lives, and our lives know what we love. Our lives are saying, you don't love that, don't go there. And we're saying, I know what I'm doing, get out of my way. And we wonder why we aren't any happier. Why it's such a struggle. Why we don't know God. And God is tucked away with what we love, and our lives are built to get us there. And we think our lives are ours to do with as we will. And there you are. David, will you share a little more music with us?
So I'm going to play How Firm a Foundation, and there's a scripture in there where it says, fear not, I am with you. And it reminds me that, talking about talents, usually it's fear that makes us do the wrong decisions and cause problems, especially when it comes to money and things like that. And believing in God and trusting that He'll take care of us can be a way to fix that. So this is How Firm a Foundation.
Thank you, David. And I think things are just sufficiently discombobulated this morning that I neglected to thank you at the beginning. We welcome David Michael Kay today as our guest musician. I also neglected to mention the offering basket over there, which I hope you will find on your way out if you didn't find it on the way in. I don't have a title this morning. I'm going to talk a little bit and share some thoughts surrounding the parable of the talents. That is the scripture that Mark was going to use today, so that was my jumping off point. I'm pretty sure that I am the only person you will ever meet who has acted in two different productions of the Bertolt Brecht play, The Caucasian Chalk Circle. When I was in high school, I was a wedding guest at a local college production which needed some extras. In my senior year of college, I was the storyteller for the play within a play that carries the main message of the text. This is the script from that production from 1974. I'm not a pack rat. The Caucasian Chalk Circle is a parable play written by Bertolt Brecht. It was written at the end of World War II, and it uses an ancient Chinese folktale to explore justice, ownership and social responsibility, particularly in the context of a war-torn world. Its message, I think, is in keeping with the parable of the servants, the parable of the talents. And I also think it has implications for each of us, and it ties in with the thoughts I shared from Jim Dollar. The longer I live, the more I become convinced that the universe somehow arranges for us to encounter situations which have important lessons to teach us, or to which we can make important contributions, or it enables us to cross paths with people who either have gifts we need or who need gifts we have to share. All of this, of course, depends on us paying attention. Some will call this alchemy, the hand of God. Some will call it karma. But to me, at least, it is very, very real. And so I'm just going to share with you some examples of those things that have occurred in my life. The first of those is the fact that I'm standing before you today. Who knew yesterday morning that I was going to be having some, I hope, coherent thoughts to share 24 hours later? When I got the call or the text message a little before 2 yesterday afternoon, my immediate response was, of course. I have done this before. You have been kind in responding to what I had to share. And so if this is something that needed doing, and I was able to do it, it was a task that it just seemed important to say yes to. And so here I am. The second example I want to share with you, and I quoted this fellow a couple of weeks ago when I spoke with you, Tom Troger, a wonderful story, a preacher, storyteller, instructor of homiletics, which is how to teach preaching. And he was a preacher at a worship and music conference at Montreat. This was back in the early 90s, I think. And he told a story at the time about, and the folks, of course, knew that he'd written texts for a number of hymns. And those texts appear in the Presbyterian hymnal. I don't remember. I don't think I ever looked in the hymnal, the last hymnal that we used over across the street. But he was participating in a church-sponsored conference on domestic abuse. And so the folks organizing the conference approached him and said, "Would you write us a song?" And he said, "A song about abuse?" But he thought about it, and the request had been made. And so he said, "Okay, I'll try to do that." And he did. And I'm going to share the text with you. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. But here is the text, or here's the lyrics to that hymn. It's called "Holy and Good is the Gift of Desire." Holy and good is the gift of desire. God made our bodies for passion and fire, intending that love would draw from the flame lives that would shine with God's image and name. God weeps for all people, abandoned, abused. God weeps for the women whose bodies are bruised. God weeps when the flame that God has infused is turned from its purpose and brutally used. Holy and good is the gift of desire. God calls to the women. God calls to the men. Don't hide from the terror, or terror will win. I made you for love, but love must begin by facing the violence without and within. Holy and good is the gift of desire. God knows that our violence is mixed with our dust. God's son was a victim of violence and lust. For Jesus revealed that the women will trust a man who in action is tender and just. Holy and good is the gift of desire. God made our bodies for passion and fire, intending that love would draw from the flame lives that would shine with God's image and name. So they sang the song, and afterwards a woman came up to Tom with tears in her eyes, and she said, "If the church can talk about this, maybe I can come back." Me third example that I want to share with you
is back to me.
David, I think, is the only person who knew my first wife, Judy. Throughout our 30-year marriage, she struggled mightily with clinical depression. And there were a number of different diagnoses, and she was never satisfied with any of them. None of them seemed to exactly fit. And there were a bunch of different meds that were tried. And so there was a point at which, and she didn't feel she was being adequately supported by me. And so there was a point at which she stopped all her meds, and we separated for a period of time. That's the setup for the story I'm about to share. We were also very active for a time in a movement called Presbyterian Pilgrimage, which is a spiritual retreat weekend. The theology is very traditional and very conservative. But it was an important step on my journey. And basically, I will describe it to you as seeking to have the participants, the guests, experience the grace of God through other people. There are team members and their guests, and we sit together. There's a series of talks throughout the weekend, some by clergy, some by laity. And so we sit in small groups at tables. And between the talks, there are little artsy-craftsy things, and it sounds stupid, but it really was. It was pretty cool. And so there was a woman at my table. She was sitting right here. She had almost nothing to say. Was very reticent, was very withdrawn. And so she would respond when asked a specific question, but that was it. So I was one of the speakers, and my talk was near the end of the weekend. And so when I was done, she came up to me, and there were tears in her eyes. She gave me an enormous hug, and she allowed that she was on the point of separating from her husband, who struggled with clinical depression and would stop taking his meds. You cannot convince me that it was coincidence. Put her there. The last example that I want to share with you dropped into my lap yesterday morning. It's from the an email blast from Progressive Christianity, which we can be sinfully proud that Mark is one of the co-executive directors. For those of you that are unfamiliar, I first of all encourage you to explore progressivechristianity.org. It's all one word, except for the org part. But they promote an inclusive, loving version that is very much in keeping with the words that we hear from Mark almost every Sunday. And so in this email blast, they were announcing that in less than 1 week, our website was hit with 1.25 million bot attacks. Half of them originated here in the United States. That's not a glitch. This is from the email. That's not a glitch. That's not random. That's resistance. When voices rooted in fear or control feel threatened, they push back. And the truth is, progressive Christian theology is having a significant impact. More people are discovering a faith that is intellectually honest, spiritually alive, and radically inclusive. More churches are reclaiming love over exclusion. More seekers are finding hope instead of shame. And that matters. The attacks were designed to silence, overwhelm, and intimidate. But we're still here. Our message continues. Our system's held. Our community remains strong. The fact that we endured 1.25 million attacks in under a week tells me something powerful. This work is making a difference. And so again, I kudos to Mark and his colleagues at Progressive Christianity. I'll refer back to the Caucasian Truck Circle. One of my lines was, It may be a mistake to mix different wines, but old and new wisdom mix admirably. Some things are timeless. Our need to pay attention to our lives is one of them. And so I will conclude with a few more words from Jim Dollar. What we see is a function of how we look, of what we look at, of what we look for, of the filters we place between ourselves and what's there before us, waiting to be seen. We have to be receptive to receive what is being offered to us. May we be receptive as we are offered a bit of more music from David.
In the play, Eternal Father, strong to save. His eye is on the sparrow.
Again, thank you, David. The first one is the Coast Guard hymn, is it not? Any Coast Guarders?
I don't know. I think it might be.
I think it is. Anyway, thank you. since we're not online, let's go ahead. If you have thoughts or comments you'd like to share, I think now would be a good time to do that. Nance.
Mitch, thank you so much for your message. It's really nice to be here today. And I was at a meeting on Monday of this week that was also really nice to be at. It was the occasion when the people from this church helped Higher Ground have a breakfast brunch meeting. And so there are two things happened that I really appreciated. One was it was Sue Stimson's birthday. And we sang happy birthday to Sue. She really, really appreciated that. The second was that Ralph introduced the topic for conversation that morning, which was, in a word, pain. And during the course of the conversation, somebody, and I think it was Ralph, pointed out that pain can be your friend. And if you reach out and you touch something really hot and you feel pain, that pain is saying, get away from me or I'm going to make it worse. So pay attention to your pain.
Anybody else? Yeah.
I just want to thank you for your talk and David. Y'all are just what the doctor ordered. It's very peaceful here. I came in with a real heavy heart and a lot of anxiety. Stuff, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And
life?
Yeah. And so it was just beautiful.
Okay. Thank you. Anybody else? Yeah.
Hi, I'm delighted that you brought in the Caucasian Talk so well. It's been years since I've read that play and seen scenes from it. So that's exciting that you did that. Yeah, your stories are really beautiful. And the parable of the talent story, it's not really one of them. It's a fascinating story, but it's not one of my favorite messages in the Bible because there's such unkindness in the leader, the ruler of the land. As far as he says nothing to the man who hid his talent away and buried it and didn't deal with it. And it was obvious that he was fearful. And instead of saying, you know, this is not the way to go here, he calls him evil, he calls him nasty names. And that story has been used to justify selfish, rich, people who are saying, well, I'm throwing my money, that's what God wants me to do, I'm using it for the good. And it's just, yeah, so... And that's one thing I want to say that I do like about progressive Christianity is you're allowed to think, not only allowed, but it's pushed to think carefully about the stories in the Bible and where sometimes it's just history of a people that is trying to justify themselves. And, and other times they're beautiful. Loving, good messages about the good in there. And so I really like that. So.
Well, I mean, for me, it's just the moral, if you want, is that we have responsibility to use what we have to benefit everybody. Other thoughts?
Mitch, doesn't it say in that parable that the head guy the crops that he didn't plant?
Yep. Yes, it does.
He was not the best of people.
Nope. Anyone else? No.
I was reading this morning Diana Buffett-Bass and her email. I guess it's a Substack,
I think it's worked. Yep.
And the scripture she emphasized was the wilderness. Jesus, went off into the wilderness. So she used that word, and I got to thinking, sometimes our minds go into the wilderness, and we wonder, will we ever come out? And you have demonstrated already that, yes, you can come out of that wilderness, and you can come out not only changed, but even better.
Hmm? Amen to that.
I've also felt like I've dealt with a lot of that in my own life, and I feel like one of the ways that I've come out of that mental wilderness a lot of times is by, if I can stick with focusing on trying to keep my own thoughts true, especially according to my understanding of the Word of God, I'll go through problems that are, you know, that almost seem endless, like where it's this thing. But eventually, if you're sticking to the truth, you get to the truth that's positive. It always leads to that in some way. And it can really change. It's changed a lot of the way that I've dealt with things. I used to have a lot of problems where I'd be up all night and couldn't, and thinking and not getting anywhere with my thoughts and just pondering ideas and never having any answers. And part of the problem I was having was I wasn't really sticking to, I was questioning or doubting God's word in some way. And now instead of finding out how it's true, and I know it's true somehow, I just don't know how, and I just try to find the way it's true, and sticking to that truth always gets me to something that's positive and loving and, you know, more joyful, and it's really changed a lot of things for me. And now it's like some of my nights that are, I still have nights that I'm up all night, but now they're probably the most productive nights or days of my year almost, because they have, you know, the first 3 hours might be a little weird, but by the time I've prayed for 3 hours and staying true to everything, I have these vision moments where it's like God just gives me all these ideas and everything moves faster. And it's like I saw somebody talking about collapsing time, which made it sound magical, which I don't think it's that, but I feel like it is almost like that, because I like that they said that, because it reminded me that the things that people say that sound mundane and boring and all that can really be magical changes in our lives. They can really drastically, just shift the entire perspective or experience that we're having in our lives. And so they seem like they're just natural, boring things. And like with the talents, when you multiply that boring thing, you can get another talent from somewhere else. And it keeps adding to it.
Yeah, thank you. And the other thing to me is that it's the importance of reaching out, the importance of community, reaching out to each other and for each other. Other thoughts that we care to share? Then let's do a period of meditation, and then we'll do announcements, or do we want to do announcements first? Let's meditate. This is going to be silent mostly. I'll do a little bit of guidance, but so go to that place you go, bow your head if you are so inclined, and I'll encourage us to first of all think about those that we know are in need of positive energy today, particularly Mark, Tamara, Doug's family, and anyone else who's on your heart. You now to bring to mind times that you've been in the right place at the right time, or have caught a lucky break, or something wonderful has happened that you don't know how it happened, and be thankful for that. Turn your attention to the gifts that you have that you might be able to share and ways in which you might be able to share them. Maybe in ways that are new and different and maybe a little scary. And all God's people said,
Amen.
I'm going to invoke some more Native American language for a benediction. And I will simply say, Creator of all tribes, people, and colors, journey with us now into the wide world. Scatter us to the four directions that we might live and love as your children. Let us be a blessing to every path we may cross and bring us back together when the time is right. Go forth in peace.